This morning, Doug Jones will be preaching from Genesis 22, and he asked that I read the passage before we start, so you can, I believe you can follow along as I read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, to Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. Do not do anything to him. "No, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham turned to his servants, and they set off together to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, the firstborn, Buz, his neighbor Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Piladesh, Jidlapa, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons, Tabah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. Okay. At this point, Doug Jones will come and share a sermon with us. God, thank you for Doug, and thank you for this word that you have brought us today. And I pray that your spirit would be with Doug as he preaches. And I just pray that it would be with us as we understand and learn from this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Before we do the teaching this morning, I felt that I'd like to do something a little unusual. I'd like you to stand, and I want you to recite with me the Apostles' Creed, because I think sometimes it's important to speak with our mouths those things that we believe, that we hold to be the truths of what it means to be a Christian. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life ever after. Amen. Thank you. Before we take a look at the name that we've chosen for today, Jehovah Jireh, meaning God provides, and in the context of this Thanksgiving season, it seemed appropriate. Well, this is the last of the series of sermons on the names of God, and I think it'd be useful at this point, even though it's kind of late in the game, to stop and reflect on this concept of naming. What does this mean? We've been talking about these names. For some, names are just a word to distinguish one person or place or a thing from another. But for many people, a name conveys something much more than that. It conveys the nature or the essence of a person being named. This was common in many parts of the world, and at one time I think it was probably common in our culture as well, although we've lost a great deal of that. I remember so vividly this sense of awe when my children were born. I mean, birth is an amazing thing to witness. But one of the aspects that was truly profound for me was this realization that I was about to give somebody a name. And that name would last forever. What a profound thing. And so as Joy and I thought about names for our son, we wanted to give him a name that meant something. And you know, as many of you know, I grew up in the Congo, so I was thinking of names of my friends in Congo. And you know, one of my good friends, his name was Mboligihe. And Mboligihe means God will hear. And every time his name is spoken, it's a reminder of a promise that God will hear. But Mboligihe didn't seem to fit. And so, you know, I thought of Mbafukbio, or I thought of Ngagupai, or Aninyesi, or Bagudekia, or Mboliforani, but none of these names seemed to fit. And so we chose the name Seth. But we chose it for a reason, because Seth, as you know, was the third son of Adam, and we had had two miscarriages before Seth was born. And so for us, Seth reminds us that there are two souls that we haven't met, and he's our third. And our second son, Nathaniel, when he was born, and I won't go into the story, but in so many ways, his birth and his life was such a gift that we named him a gift of God, Nathaniel. For the Hebrews, you see, I think naming was something even more profound. Names were chosen to convey not only the nature and the essence, but also a history and a reputation as well. And it's interesting that this part seems to come down in our language. You know, we talk about somebody's good name, and what we mean is their reputation. For you guitar lovers, you know, when Leo Fender sold Fender guitars to CBS, I'm sorry for this diversion. Part of what he sold was Fender's good name, you know? And when CBS bought it, a lot of us think that it went downhill. That's a different teaching. Right. But you see, that name, Fender, carried with it some sense of quality. Yeah, and that's the way the Hebrews understood this concept of naming. So, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" He wasn't simply saying, "Yo, God, what's your name?" Or like we do when we answer the phone, "Who should I say is calling?" What he was asking God was, "Who are you? What is your essence? What have you done? What is your history?" And God said, "I am." Wow. But we've already heard that sermon, right? Okay. Today, we're looking at Jehovah Jireh. God provides. And a lot has been made of this name. There's been lots of songs and all kinds of stuff written about it. But it only occurs once in the Bible. Only once. And it occurs in a story, I don't know if I'm going to get through this, that for me is one of the heart-wrenching stories in the Bible. And for many years I struggled and struggled with this story. God, how could you? I mean, seriously? It's a name that Abraham gave not to God, but to a place, a mountain. This story of Abraham and Isaac takes place early on in the relationship between God and Abraham. And speaking of Abraham, here's a guy with a name change. And that name change was incredibly significant. For God came to Abraham and Abram and said, "Your name is no longer Abram, but Abraham, the father of a multitude." So every time that name was used, every time his name was spoken, it was a commemoration of a promise. Back to our story. I want you to try to imagine this morning what it was like. What it was like for Abraham. God said to him, "Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to get up, take your son that you love, sacrifice him." Now, if that had been me, I think I would have convened my small group. I think I would have said, "I got this word from the Lord, but I need a little discernment here." Just saying. And Abraham packed all his stuff, took his son, and head out. Now, imagine the conflict that Abraham was feeling. This conflict between wanting to please this God that he was just getting to know and trying to reconcile what this God was asking of him, to sacrifice his son. God had made outrageous promises to Abraham, some of which had already come true. And on the other hand, here was the son that he loved. Imagine what Isaac was feeling. Especially afterwards. I envisioned this scene, and I was tempted to act it out with my son Nathaniel, but I didn't want to put him through that. But imagine later on in life, Isaac sitting down with Abraham and saying, "Dad, were you really going to do it?" And I have to think that part of the provision of God on that day was a healing of memories for Isaac. Because how do you survive that? But in a way, I find it curious that Abraham named this place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Because again, if it had been me, man, I would have named the place God Saves, or God Spared My Son, or God Who Stopped Me, But no, he says, the God who provides. But what I realized recently is, this is going to sound weird, but putting this back into the context of Abraham, I think this was part of Abraham getting to know God. If you look at Abraham's history, if you look at the history of his father and of his family going back a few generations, what you find is these people lived in a very pagan society, and actually, child sacrifice was a common thing. This wasn't unusual. Many of the gods, small g, demanded this. So the notion that a god would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son was maybe not quite as outrageous to Abraham as it is to us. Tragic, yeah. Heart-wrenching, yeah. But this is what gods do, right? I mean, the gods my father worshipped, that's what they asked. But we see that Abraham is reluctant to accept that this is part of who Jehovah is. When Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, well, God's going to provide. And I'm not sure what else he could have said. And indeed, as the story unfolds, we see that God did, in fact, provide. And this is what made the profound impression on Abraham. The gods of wood and stone that his father worshipped may have demanded horrific sacrifice, but did they ever come through on their part of the bargain? Here, God said, sacrifice your son, and at the last minute, he provided an alternative. And we know now that this was a test of Abraham's faith. And much has been made of the symbolism of the lamb and so forth, and I'm not going there this morning. But I do want to make an observation at this point. See, the gospel will, should, and must challenge our culture. If it doesn't, something is amiss. The gospel confronts every culture, including and maybe especially ours. I ask you this morning, I ask myself, am I trying to conform the way I am, what I believe, to the gospel? Or am I trying to conform the gospel to my culture? Am I trying to live in my life what the gospel teaches? Or am I trying to make the gospel be what I wish it were or what I want it to be? You see, in this story, the gospel, the good news was that God provided a lamb. And that provision rocked Abraham's world. That is what was unusual about this story for Abraham. Wow, God came through. How does the story challenge us? Well, partially, it's the outrageousness of God's request, isn't it? Seriously, God, sacrifice your son? It should shock us. It must shock us. It should wake us out of our complacency. Because God is asking for our love and our obedience to Him more than anything else. More than our security, more than our politics, more than our families, more than our culture. This story is included as a wake-up call. I think there's a secondary lesson in here as well. This story is a great example of what to do when God provides. Very often in the Bible we see people making altars or naming places to commemorate some profound event, and we saw that here. And I think God tells us we need to do this. We need help to remember. I mean, really remember. What are the stories in your lives that need commemoration, that need to be remembered, that need to be named? In my life, there are many. And yet, and maybe you're like me, so many times when I'm confronted with stresses and I'm in a difficult place and I feel like I've got no options, what I should do is I should remember. I should go to that consecrated place and remember God's provision. But I don't. I've probably told this story before, but one of those places in my life is when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and my parents, believing that God had called them to be missionaries, sold virtually everything they owned. Sold the house that my dad had built, sold our furniture. We had a 1949 Ford, I remember, that barely ran, and kept that. We moved to, probably because he couldn't sell it, I don't know. But we moved to upstate New York, where my folks attended Bible school for married couples, and times were really hard. My dad had to work, you know, part-time jobs as he could to try to provide for us. And one Sunday, my mom was cooking the last food in the house and was going to give it to me. That was it. No more money, no prospect of getting any. And of course, there was a knock on the door, and a man who I think was a casual acquaintance of my folks was there with food. He said, God told me to give this to you. We should have named that house Jehovah Jireh. We should have built an altar there. God provided. I should remember that. And not just in my mind, but in my heart. I suggest that we here at Living Water need to remember. We have our own monument to God's provision, don't we? This very place. How many of you were here when we went through the process of buying and building this? Yeah. You remember. Remember Al? This is a story that we need to tell again to each other and to our children and to our grandchildren. We need to tell them because it's contrary to what our culture says. Our culture says, what? Seriously? You guys have, what, 40 members in your congregation? You need to raise $1 million and you're going to renovate this place and you're going to make... Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. The wisdom of the culture said it was a foolish venture. Way too risky. But it was God's calling. It was God's calling. And Jehovah Jireh, God, provided. And this story is just as miraculous as God providing a ram for Abraham. And just as unexpected. So, for the last few months, we have looked at a number of these names of God. And these names of God are not just handles, titles, but they are a way of helping us understand the nature, the essence, the history, and the reputation of the God that we serve. They help us understand and relate to the God who is there and who is not silent. Jehovah Nissi, my banner, the Good Shepherd, Abba, Father, Almighty God. All of the ways in which God is our mother. The Creator. El Shaddai. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Jehovah Jireh.